All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to 1 Kings chapter 12. That's where we're going to start here in a few minutes. 1 Kings chapter 12. Like Ben was saying, most of you don't know me, and so, yeah. But the hope is that at some point throughout this weekend, we'll spend some time with one another, and we'll talk, and I'll get to know a little bit more about you, and you'll get to know a little bit more about me. Just, I don't typically like to like talk about myself. I'd rather just get into the lesson, but because you don't know me, I'm just going to, I'm looking at the clock, about 30 seconds, I'm going to give you a quick snapshot on Bill. So like Ben was saying, I am from New York. I hate the Yankees. Big Red Sox fan. My family, no one is a Christian. It's just like this is like the easy, like shocking way of like knowing something about me. Right, I'm one of 27 kids. My father, yeah, I knew it. Somebody was going to get shocked. I saw it back there. So my father had 27 children with 7 different women. He did witchcraft and sorcery, like black magic, for a living. So that's what I grew up in. And so in a lot of ways, I didn't have some of the blessings that you guys have in the fact that you have one another. In a lot of ways, some of the things that you guys share and that you share at the age which you're currently at are things that I didn't necessarily have. So I was in high school the first time I heard anybody talk about the Bible. And in fact, the first time I was around Christians, I was at this camp. And I promise y'all, my first thought was everybody here is on drugs. No, I'm serious. Because nobody is this nice. Like, nobody cares this much about you. You know what I mean? Like, this isn't genuine. This isn't real. You spend enough time with people who love the Lord, and you start to see that it is real. You start to see that this is who they really are. Like, this is what they really care about. And they really care about you because they care about you. You know what I mean? And so this weekend, I hope that you take advantage of that. That you take advantage almost sounds like I'm like concluding a sermon. But I hope that you take advantage of that. That you take advantage of these opportunities with other people who care about you. Not because they're trying to get something from you, but because they legitimately love God and love you. And so, yeah. All right, hopefully you're there in 1 Kings chapter 12. So the first lesson is going to be on Rehoboam, and this is, by the way, going to be more class than sermon. So if you don't talk, I'll let the time go. It doesn't really bother me. We'll go as long as you want to go. So the more you talk, the better this will be. All right, so who's Rehoboam? You can just talk. You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, king of Judah, but even more than just king of Judah, whenever he takes the throne, he's the king of what nation? Israel. Of all of Israel. All right, what do you know about Rehoboam's family? Okay, son of Solomon. We're going to get to that in a second. And if he's the son of Solomon, then who's his granddad? David. All right, so consider, put yourself in Rehoboam's shoes for a second, right? So Rehoboam, anybody knows how old he was when he became king? The text says, actually, in 2 Chronicles. Now, there's some questioning about his actual age, whether he was 21 or 41.
He's 6.
All right, so that there's another king who's that young when he becomes king, but Rehoboam is 41 when he becomes king. At least that's the way the text reads in 2 Chronicles. So imagine, and I'm not 41, I'm like 15 years from 41, but imagine you're Rehoboam, and your whole life, you grew up, and who's your dad again? Yeah, the wisest man who's ever lived. But here's the thing, for all his wisdom, was your dad perfect? Yes or no, I'm not. Okay, no, he was not. But imagine growing up in a world where your dad was the smartest dude around. Imagine growing up in a world where, and maybe you weren't around your grandfather very much, but imagine growing up in a world where your grandfather was the best king, the best leader your nation ever had. Now they're gone, and you're in charge. What sorts of challenges do you think might have been presented to Rehoboam? This before we even get into the text. But what sort of challenges do you think might have been presented to Rehoboam as he assumes the throne in 1 Kings chapter 12? Because he was human. So some of the things that we think about and we struggle with and insecurities that we have, he might have had. What might you have struggled with? Yeah. This is our family legacy. Like, My dad, and you see his, you see good things that he did, but you also see his flaws. But the kingdom grew. We've got more money than we've ever had. My granddad, he killed Goliath. He killed a giant. How do I keep that going? I think in 1 Kings, I think the story of Rehoboam is one of insecurities. I think the story of Rehoboam is you have a guy who had parents and grandparents who did a lot of really good things. Again, not perfect people. They made some mistakes. But they did a lot of really good things. And I think Rehoboam finds himself struggling with trying to keep up. And I think in trying to be his own person and trying to figure himself out, what he ends up doing is ruining himself and his legacy. And I want us to look at that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, again, 1 Kings chapter 12, someone read for us and give me the first 5 verses to start off here of 1 Kings 12. So in 1 Kings 11, the last few verses, Rehoboam becomes king. All right, so someone read chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, just to jump into the story here and see what's going on. Ain't no shame in that game. You can just start reading.
And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and he had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed.
All right, so the story starts off here in the first 5 verses, and just what happened. Set the scene for me. What's going on? Okay, so he becomes king. He finds himself in Shechem. This is kind of where his coronation is going to happen. And the people come with him, come to him with a request. What's the request of the people?
They want easy service.
Yeah, they want easy or maybe easier service than what they've had. All right, and so Rehoboam hears this request. And what does he say? Yeah, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah, at least at first, let me tell you something. When you're trying to make a decision and it seems like a big decision, saying give me a few days to think about it is the right call. So he decides, all right, give me 3 days. And in 3 days, I'll come back and I'll have a decision for you. And so this is where everybody kind of knows the story of Rehoboam and the life of Rehoboam, is these next 5 verses. Because essentially these next 3 days, he's got this decision he's got to make. And essentially the decision is going to be, who am I going to be? I don't know if you noticed that. Because as the people come and they make this request to him, the request is, can you lighten the load or make the load different than who?
Solomon.
Than Solomon, than your father did. And so essentially the request is going to be, Rehoboam, can you be different than your father? And so you're Rehoboam. You essentially have 3 days to figure out who you're going to be and what kind of kingdom you're going to have. Like you told them, come back in 3 days and I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. And so you can just imagine the pressure that he'd have. But also think about this. All right, so you've got 3 days to make a decision. What do you do? What do you personally do? Huh? Oh, you sleep on it. Yeah, what else?
Ask for advice.
You might go ask for advice. Who are you asking for advice? All right, now we can talk about your rhetorical imaginary friend. Who's your friend asking for advice from? Huh? Okay, God, here's the thing. You ever asked God for advice and he told you exactly what he thought? Me neither, so I'm glad I'm not alone. But who else?
Someone with experience.
Yeah, someone with experience. Someone who's been there and done that. What other kinds of people do other people ask for advice from?
People that say what you want to
hear. Yeah, I mean, it's easy to be well surrounded. I want to be around people who think the way that I think and around people who like the things that I like. Surround yourself with some yes men. That's what some people do. What do some other people do? You'd go to your mom. Your imaginary friend would go to her mom. To her imaginary mom. No, but you'd go to your mom. Get somebody that you trust. and that you look up to. Let me tell you some other things that people would go to when they're trying to figure out, I've got a decision I've got to make. Some people don't go to anybody. Some people say, well, what is everybody else around me doing? What does the culture around me dictate that I should do and who I should be? Because again, remember, this decision is essentially Rehoboam, who are you going to be? And for some people, that's what it is. Or what does the media tell me? Who does the media say I should be? What does music say I should be? And by the way, like depending on the type of music that you listen to, it informs who you are. Whether you acknowledge that or not, that's a reality. For some people, they think that their talents are who they are. The things that you can do, it's like this is who you now are. And let's see what Rehoboam does. And again, you've read the story here. But I want us to see in these next few verses what he does. And I want us to make a few points from this. And we'll go from there. So verses 6 through 11.
Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon when he was alive, asking, how do you advise me to respond to these people? They replied, today, if you will be a servant to these people and serve them, and if you respond to them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice of the elders who had advised him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and served him. He asked them, what message do you advise that we send back to these people who said to me, lighten the yoke of your father that he put upon us? Then the young men who had grown up with him told him, this is what you should say to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. This is what you should tell them. My little finger is thicker than my father's one. Although my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips.
All right, so as the story reads, again, so you set the scene. You're Rehoboam, you just became king. Solomon's gone. David isn't around. You're trying to figure out who you're going to be. Right? And then they ask you, what's this kingdom going to look like? And so before Jeroboam comes back, you're in this three-day time period where you're trying to figure out yourself. So you go talk to some people. And who does Rehoboam first go talk to? To some old men. Yeah. What do they tell him? You should listen to the people and lighten the load. In fact, I really like what they say, because it says, if you serve them, then they will serve you. All right, so here's, all right, that's advice. All right, so I can be a lighter king. It's like you, option A and option B over. So I can be a lighter king where I'm going to serve the people, I'm going to lighten their load. Right, that's one option. But then he talks to whom? Yeah, to who? To his friends. The way, depending on your translation, it may say the people who stood before him. That idea is like the people who grew up with him. So he goes and he talks to his peers, to the people who grew up with him. And what do they tell him? What was that?
Make it even harder.
Yeah, make it even harder. Which, by the way, did you notice in their response how often the word, like your father, my father did this, but I'm going to do this. My father did this, but I'm going to do this. My father did this, but I'm going to do this. What do you think in his younger friend's advice, what are they trying to tell Rehoboam to do? What was that? Don't be like your dad. Figure out who you are outside of your parents. Figure out who you are outside of what's been done in the past. Be your own person. Be you. By the way, again, so we've read the story, or you've read the story, I'm sure. What happens? So Jeroboam comes after 3 days, and you go to Rehoboam. You're wanting to hear the response. And what does Rehoboam say? Whose advice does he take? Yeah, his peers' advice. Why? Because that's what he wanted to hear. Which, if you go to somebody, if you go to multiple people, and the advice you end up taking is the advice you wanted to hear, did you ever actually want advice?
No.
See, we talk a lot about like Rehoboam. This is kind of what fascinates me. As we talk about Rehoboam like receiving bad advice, Rehoboam didn't receive advice. He received confirmation. Rehoboam, it seems like he knew what he wanted to do. He didn't want to be like Solomon. He knew how he wanted to live his life. And what he wanted wasn't to hear people say different opinions and different options. What he wanted was to find somebody who was going to agree with the way that he thinks. Here's the thing. If you talk to enough people, you will find somebody who will agree with the things you want to do. If you talk to enough people, you will find somebody who's going to agree with the way that you think. All you got to do is talk to enough people. And in fact, talk to people that kind of look like you. Talk to people who have experienced the things that you've experienced. Talk to people who like the stuff that you like. And here's the false logic in that. I think we think, if I can find one person, anybody, who will agree with me, then somehow it's what?
That's right.
Yeah, somehow it's all right or it's okay. Somehow it's not that big a deal. If I can find one person who's going to agree with me, anybody who's going to consent to the things that I'm trying to do, if I get that confirmation from anybody, then that's what I'm going to end up doing because somehow it's okay. And so that's what Rehoboam does. Because again, what we find in Rehoboam isn't so much a heart that's looking to figure out the right thing to do. We have a heart who's looking to figure out the way to do what he wants to do. And as, again, there's different people here in different stages of life. But at every point in your life, you're going to be confronted with questions about who you're going to be. So you're in high school. And like this year, who are you going to be? And you may already kind of have a picture in your mind of what you want to be like. You may be in college and you're kind of wondering yourself, who am I going to be this year? Again, you may have a picture in your mind of this is who I'm planning on being already. You may be working your job, either starting a new job or doing something, and you're trying to figure out who am I going to be this year. And here's the thing. If you go into these things with these like presuppositions, if you go into these things with these preconceived ideas of this is who I already want to be, outside of who God wants you to be, you're going to fail. And you're going to find somebody who's going to agree with you. What's interesting is that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God tells the kings who they were supposed to be. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Keep your fingers in 1 Kings because we're going to come back here. But go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I just want us to read a few verses here just because I want us to note what God wanted from the people or from the kings particular in these verses. Someone read Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 through 20 for me, please. So this is just kind of what we're going to do here. I wanted us to start off by just painting the picture of the story that's pretty familiar to us. Then I want us to look at Deuteronomy just to look at this is what God actually wanted from the kings. This is who David was supposed to be, who Solomon was supposed to be, who Rehoboam was supposed to be, who every king. Like this is the image. This was supposed to be the identity for every king. And then I want us to look at what happens in Rehoboam's life. And we'll wrap up. So Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 through 20.
When you come to the land the Lord your God has given you, you possess it and dwell in it, instead of saying, I'll set a king over you, like all the nations that are around you. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire any horses, for he himself will cause a people to return to Egypt, nor to acquire any horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives, for he himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire himself excessive silver or gold. And when he sits in the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And that shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes of the kingdom, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from his family, either to his right hand or left, so he may continue long in his kingdom.
All right, so in Deuteronomy 17, do they even have a king at this point? Have they even had judges? Like, they haven't even entered the promised land. But God, in his foreknowledge, he understands you're going to ask for a king at some point. It'll be whatever. But whenever you do ask for a king, these will be the laws. These will be the instructions. Right, what sorts of things do you find in these verses? What did God want for the kings? Which, by the way, if Rehoboam was a king, this is what God wanted for Rehoboam. What did God want for all of them? What sorts of things do you see there? Okay, so they have to be from here, which Rehoboam was kind of sort of from there. His mother was not, but he was halfway from there, so close enough. What else, though? About the kings themselves. What were they supposed to do? What were they not supposed to do? Why? Like, why is this what God wants from them?
They weren't supposed to use the kingship to enrich themselves.
Yeah. So they weren't supposed to use the kingdom to enrich themselves. All right, who was Rehoboam's dad? Did he pass or fail in that? Failed in that. This is what Rehoboam would have seen growing up. What else? So not just amass riches for themselves, but also not do what? So marry a lot of wives. His dad passed or failed in that. Failed. And what was the third thing it mentions? Horses. Did his dad pass or fail in that? You can just take a guess. We're 2 for 2 so far. He's going to go 3 for 3. He also fails in that. He gets horses from Egypt. And what you see, why is it that God would not want them to marry many wives or to amass riches or horses? What's that all about? Yeah. I think part of the instructions here and what God wants for the kings, and you can kind of see it both like twofold, both in what he didn't want them to amass and then what he wanted them to actually amass or to grow in. It all had to do with who they trusted in and where they found their identity. Because the more stuff you have, the easier it is for you to find your identity in the things that you have or the things that you can do. I'll tell you something, if you are really talented athletically, it's natural for you to trust in your physical abilities. If you're one of those people that you're just a brain, that you're just smart, some people are. It's easy for you to trust in that. If you're somebody that's good with people, some of you are. It's going to be easy for you to trust in that. And it's not that like God thinks that having a horse is bad. I'm from New York. I've never had a horse, but like, so if you do, I'm not trying to knock you. It's not that having money is bad. It's not that being married is bad. But whenever you're whenever you find your identity in the things that you have, whenever you find your identities in the blessing as opposed to the blesser, you're going to trust in you and not in God. And so God is telling them, do not amass these things. And instead, what were you supposed to do? Every king was supposed to do this. What were they supposed to do? Yeah, write a copy of the law. But not just write a copy of the law, because that's one thing. Right, but what else? In these verses.
Read it.
Yeah, read it. Don't just write it down. I can write stuff down and not really pay attention to what I'm writing. But write it and then read it and what else?
Carry it with
you. Yeah, so carry it with you everywhere you go. You've got it with you. And there's one more. What was that? Yeah, do it. So you think about this, right? So you have these kings, and so anybody who was going to become king, this is what God wanted from them. What God wanted was for you to not trust in the things that you have, for you to not find your identity in the throne, but find your identity in the throne, if you get what I'm saying. To not find your identity in who you are, in the things that you have, in the talents that you have, but rather seek to find your identity in God, in his law, by writing it, so you know it. By practicing it and doing it. Right, so you go back to Rehoboam's life, right? And let's imagine, so we don't have this. But imagine there was, you know, 3 Kings. And 3 Kings is righting the wrong of 1 Kings. Imagine Rehoboam would have been the kind of king who was following the law of Moses. And he becomes king. And Jeroboam comes to him with the people. And they ask him, what kind of king are you going to be? What should have Rehoboam done? You just read it in Deuteronomy. Consulted with the law of God. There's nothing wrong with talking to your friends. Don't let that be what decides what you're going to do. It's going to be a little bit shocking. There's nothing wrong with talking to older people. But don't let that decide what you're going to do either. You know what's got to be the deciding factor for who you're going to be? The law of the Lord. And that's what you see. That's what God wanted in the kings. That's what God wanted in the people. And this is where Rehoboam fails. In trying to be his own person. He wasn't just trying to be his own person outside of the kingdom. He was trying to be his own person outside of the Lord. And that's really the story of Rehoboam. And that's where he fails. And you just imagine if he would have said, all right, give me 3 days. Give me a month. Give me 3 months. I'm going to go read the book of the law. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to see who God wants me to be. I'm going to be that person. Do you think the kingdom might have been affected a little bit differently? Absolutely. For the sake of time, we're not going to go through the rest of the story of Rehoboam. But what happens? So he doesn't obey God. He decides that he's going to heavy the already heavy load. And what do the people do? They rebel. How many tribes leave? So 83% of your kingdom is gone. You have lost most of your nation. And it's not just that you lost the nation, but now in comparison to everybody else, what do you look like? In comparison to your dad and your granddad, what do you look like? You look like a failure and a loser. Like that's what you now are. Let me tell you the saddest part of Rehoboam, at least from my vantage point. And this is like the reality of what happens when we don't listen to God and we don't follow his word. Go to 2 Chronicles. This is going to be towards the end of his life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I want us to read one more story with Rehoboam here. So as you kind of go into this, and I'm just going to kind of fill in some gaps here. So the nation splits. So Rehoboam stays in the south. Jeroboam takes 10 tribes. They go to the north. And what ends up happening is that in the north, Jeroboam is seeking to create also his own identity outside of God and really outside of Judah. And so what they do is they kick out the priests and the Levites. We're going to set up our own Levitical priesthood. We're going to do our own form of worship. So they kick all those priests out. They end up going south back to Judah. And for 3 years, it seems like Rehoboam is willing to listen to the priests and to the Levites, which means for 3 years, he would have been doing what the law would have said. And then if you have 2 Chronicles chapter 12, someone just read verse 1. You notice what happens? So he was fine. So again, he makes this mistake. He loses 80% of the kingdom. The Levites come down. They offer him some godly counsel. And for 3 years, they're at peace. For 3 years, things are kind of okay. And after 3 years, what do he and the people do? They leave God again. And I want you to notice what happens. And I want us to make a few applicational points and we'll be done. Someone keep reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And read verses 2 up until verse 12. We're going to split it up. Somebody give me 2 through 7, and somebody else finish it off for me. I want a guy and a girl. So a girl, start reading. Read verses 2. No, a guy. Girl just read. A guy, read verses 2 through 7 for me.
And the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak."
Now a girl to finish it off, till verse 12.
"But they will become his slaves so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's palace. He took everything. He even took the golden shields which Solomon had made. The king Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the door of the king's house. As often as the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards came and carried them and then brought them back to the guard's room. And when he humbled himself in the anger of the Lord turned away from him, so as not to destroy him completely and all conditions were good in Judah."
So in the fifth year of King Rehoboam's reign, again, he decides to rebel and not listen to God's word. So God allows who to come? Egypt. So the Egyptians are coming. Shishak or Shishak, however you want to pronounce it. We're both saying it wrong. So Shishak, king of Egypt, comes. And he's going to come and completely destroy Judah. And one of the prophets of the Lord, they come and they tell him, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen because of your disobedience. And so it says that they humble themselves. But God, realizing you still messed up, is still going to do what to him? to Rehoboam. You abandoned me, so I'm going to abandon you. And they humble themselves, and God says, but you know what? I'm still going to punish you so that you realize the difference between serving me and serving the kingdoms of the world. And what ends up happening is that Shishak and the Egyptians, they come, and what do they take? So it says they take everything. But then specifically it mentions some things. What things do they take? Yeah, so they take the golden shields. I want you to think about this for a second. This is where we're going to end. So stick with me here for a few seconds. Rehoboam found himself fighting so hard to be his own person, to be so powerful, to find his identity outside of his father, outside of the Lord, and to establish his own kingdom. You know what ends up happening to him because he doesn't obey the voice of the Lord? The Egyptians come and take all the gold from the house. And it's not just that they take the gold from the house. That would be embarrassing enough. But what Rehoboam then decides, is he decides, all right, I got this great plan. They took the gold. So you know what we're going to do? What are we going to do? Yeah, we're going to make bronze shields. By the way, guys, I don't know if you're married or not. Like, you can offer your potential fiance a bronze ring or a gold ring. I'll tell you, she's going to prefer one more than the other. Because there's a pretty big difference in value between gold and bronze. But this is what happens to Rehoboam. So he decides to create these bronze shields. And if you keep reading in the text, the way that the text reads is that Rehoboam almost looks like he lives in fear. And so the bronze shields, they're always put away until he's coming out and walking. And whenever he walks out, they bring the shields out. And as soon as he's gone, they put it away again. And this is what happens in Rehoboam's life. Rehoboam was blessed with more, probably from my vantage point, more potential than any other kings. Considering who his father was, considering who his grandfather was, and I don't just mean that in like the good things, but also seeing the mistakes that they made. He had all of that. He was blessed with all this gold. And what his disobedience led to him being robbed of all of that. It led to him, instead of having a life of gold, it led to him having a life of bronze. And not just to him having a life of bronze, but really to him having a life of fear where people were going to go and steal the bronze things that he had. This is the spiritual reality. That all of you have been blessed by God. You've been blessed with spiritual gold. Wherever you go to church, the fact that you have any knowledge of who God is, when you consider the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what God has done for you, we have all been blessed with spiritual gold. What your rebellion and your lack of willingness to listen to God's word, you know what that'll do to you? It'll rob you of that. And whenever you don't have gold shields anymore, you're going to look for something to protect you. And you're going to set up these fake bronze shields to try to protect you. Shields of your own education, or your own talents, or your own, you fill in the blank, whatever it is you think that's going to protect you. But the problem is that when you have bronze shields and you're not listening to God, you are constantly living in fear that somebody's going to take that from you. And Rehoboam's life is a sad one, because it could have been much better. Rehoboam's life is a life where he again, just imagine if we had that third Kings and he would have listened to God's word. Imagine what the kingdom would have been like. But that's not his life. And it's not his life because he didn't consult God. It's not his life because he didn't try to find his identity in the Lord. And it won't be your life if you're not doing that as well. And so as we get ready to do these discussion groups, and we talk about these different things that are going on in our lives, be open with yourself. Be open with who you are and where you've been. Whether you're open to the group or you're open to somebody, be open with God about what you've been amassing. God wants to bless you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to reign with him. If you're reigning on your own, you're going to be lost. You're going to be left with a divided kingdom. So I hope this was helpful. I hope it was encouraging. And studying this thing and talking about this is good for me. These are things that I've got to hear. But let's find ways to bless God and to bless God with the things he's blessed us with. Thank you all.